notes. What was I going to say? Whew! Powerful worship time. And what more do I have to say? I have God's word to share with you, which is also powerful and which never returns void. And it's an honor to share God's word with you and a word from our Free Methodist bishops. Yes, today I am speaking on behalf of the bishops. I'll explain that more in a second, but first let me introduce myself. I know we have newcomers here on a regular basis. We love that, and we want to get to know you. I am Marcia Rivers. I'm one of the pastors here. And as John said, email us, communicate with us. We want to get to know you. We definitely want to lift up your prayer requests to the Lord and minister to you however we can. Today I get to talk to you about two things that many people consider passé. That is, things of the past that don't matter anymore. One, as I've already mentioned, is our church affiliation, and sometimes referred to as our denomination. The other is this sort of elephant in the room concept called holiness. See, here in the United States, we're all about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not necessarily holiness. The idea of pursuing holiness on purpose isn't a popular TikTok topic or something we see splashed on the covers of magazines in the grocery checkout line. Even magazines are becoming passé, and come to think of it, so are grocery checkout lines with, pickup options outdoors and what's that other thing called? Instacart. So those two things might be considered passé, but I hope that through God's word and through the words of our own Free Methodist bishops, I'll be able to convince you that they are current, relevant, and that they do matter to us. So let's first talk about our denomination. Our congregation is connected to a broader branch of God's family known as Free Methodists. And in fact, this series, starting this weekend, we're going to look at what a Free Methodist is. That is, what are the values that make us uniquely Free Methodist? We call this series Framework because these values form the basic structure of how our denomination was built and how we want to see it continue to expand as part of God's kingdom. Now, some of you are well aware of our Free Methodist heritage. I look out and see some people in the room who have been Free Methodists most, if not all, of their lives. And you would be happy to hear me prattle on, as believe you me, I can, about a feisty young preacher named Benjamin Titus Roberts and how he preached against slavery and other social injustices of his day right up the road in my hometown of Albion, New York. In fact, I will confess to you that I have a framed photograph of Benjamin Titus Roberts and his wife Ellen in my home. I am a bit of a history nerd, as you all know by now. Others of you are just today years old finding out that this is a Free Methodist church. You come here because you love Jesus and you love this church. You choose to attend these services because the music is uplifting, the messages are biblical, and we hope interesting and relatable, and the Spirit of God is clearly present here. Amen? You come here because it's a good church. It feels good. You learn more about Jesus each time you come, and hopefully you leave here looking a little bit more like him each time. Well, historically, it used to be that people identified with their church affiliation sort of in tandem with their ancestry. They might have been proud to be a Swedish Lutheran or a Scottish Presbyterian or an Irish Catholic. Some of you grew up that way. I remember those days and those even neighborhoods, pockets of different communities where those folks gathered and lived together. Nowadays, however, when people are describing their faith, they might be more inclined to say, I'm a believer, or how about this? I'm sure some of you have heard this. I'm a very spiritual person. They might not even want to identify with a particular religious faith. As Christians, we might simply say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower. Even at Northgate, we often just go by Northgate or Northgate Church. Only in certain settings do I find myself identifying as a Free Methodist pastor. But just like the families we're born into and the ancestral roots of those families, how they form us into the people we become, our identity as Free Methodists, whether or not you knew about it before today, it does matter. It affects the way we interpret the Bible, the way the messages are formed, and the way that we preach God's word week after week. It makes a difference in the programs we choose to invest in as a congregation. Things like our food distribution and our Angel Tree gift-giving program through the Salvation Army, we do those things because they jive with our values. They reflect who we are in this particular branch of God's family. Even our connection to Gahunda, Rwanda comes through our affiliation with Free Methodists worldwide. Well, I've already made reference to the way things were and the way things are, sort of looking back the good old days. Does anyone here remember the phrase, it's my way or the highway? I think that harkens back 3 or 4 decades. I won't mention anybody who's having a birthday today who might have remembered that. Basically, my way or the highway means I'm right, you're wrong. If you disagree with me, you can scram. Beat it. That's from the 80s. Or hit the road, Jack. I think that's from the 60s. My way the highway means I'm right, you're wrong. If you disagree with me, in contemporary terms, it means I will block you, unfriend you, or maybe ghost you. But today I want to introduce you to something called the Free Methodist Way. I have a visual aid. Oh my goodness, my papers are flying all over the place today. I need to get with the times, right, and go with that iPad. The Free Methodist Way is a recently released, carefully crafted document. It describes the values that make our denomination unique among God's people. Now, I'm not going to stand here and read all 200 pages, nor are the other pastors who are going to share with you over the next few weeks. We're going to give you the Reader's Digest version of the Free Methodist Way. But I think I've read it, and I think I would say it attempts to describe what we are for as a people rather than what we are against. In other words, it's not a my way or the highway proposition, nor is it sort of manifesto meant to build walls around the fortress of Free Methodism, an attempt to make a name for ourselves, like the foolish people who tried to build the Tower of Babel. Listen to these first few sentences from the introduction. The Free Methodists are first and foremost a kingdom people. We sang about that together this morning. We want to worship our King and see his kingdom come. Yet, throughout church history, God has raised up distinct movements like ours to enrich the larger body of Christ, building on the legacies of John Wesley and B.T. Roberts, love that guy, but always discerning where God is moving today, our identity is shaped by values that are both historical and aspirational. When it says historical, I interpret that as the way we set out to be. And by aspirational, I think that refers to the ways that we're still working toward those original ideals, sort of that getting there, that process and acknowledgement that we're still in aspiration mode. Now, the people who put this document together are our bishops. They are Linda Adams, Keith Cowart, and Matt Whitehead. They were just elected by representatives of the Free Methodist Church from around the world, including Northgate, 2 years ago. And as a people, we chose them because we believed God could work through them to inspire us, organize us, encourage us, and challenge us. This was July 2019, and boy, did they have no idea what they were in for. Any leaders chosen before the beginning of the pandemic were really up for a challenge themselves. But we wanted them to do that, to challenge us to grow in our collective faithfulness to Jesus Christ and in our capacity to share the gospel. What is the gospel? It's one thing I don't want to do. As somebody who cares about words and the ways messages are conveyed, I don't want to use buzzwords that people don't understand. The gospel is the good news that God came to earth in human form as Jesus. Does this sound familiar? I sure hope it does. We just celebrated Christmas. That was what Christmas was about, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus came as God in human form and lived among us and experienced all our trials and tribulations and then some. And even though he was perfect, the only perfect person ever to live and walk the earth, he was killed, viciously crucified. He died on a cross, and his death represented the ultimate sacrifice, the payment for everything anyone has ever done wrong, past, present, and future. We are that future. So he took that sin upon him when that innocent, sinless person died. And it doesn't end there. Because not only in dying on the cross did Jesus win the victory over sin and make that possible for us, but God raised him from the dead on the third day, proving that God has the power. God always wins. God has the power over death. Even death is not a victor over our God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's what we want our branch of the Free Methodist, or our branch of God's family, the Free Methodist Church, to share with others, to live out, to lean into, because it's incredible news. God's love is awesome. So our bishops, faced with this challenge of leading this people, we're kind of tough to lead. All people are tough to lead. But they began listening. They began engaging in conversation with Free Methodists all over the world. And they funneled what they heard, and they read what the original founders of our church intended when they founded the denomination. They came up with these five key values, and that's what we're going through over these next few weeks. Love-driven justice. That's one of the values. Christ-compelled multiplication. We want to grow. We want to expand. Cross-cultural collaboration. We certainly know about that with our relationship with Gahanda. God-given revelation. That is to say, we believe God has revealed himself to us through his word and through the scriptures. And then today, I'm honing in on this fifth value of the Free Methodist Church, our framework, life-giving holiness. Like I said, not a popular TikTok topic. Not something people talk about a whole lot because holiness carries some baggage with it. We might shy away from it because it seems unattainable. We might scoff at it because the concept of holiness might have been abused in our lives or in our church backgrounds. Holiness might have been held over our heads as a threat or an instrument of manipulation or shame, shaming us into behaving or not behaving in certain ways. In fact, when I think of holiness, it seems to carry that connotation of what not to do more than what we should do. Holiness carries this list of long list of forbidden thoughts, actions, and desires, more than it brings to mind the prospect of freedom, relief, release, celebration even. And yet, in the Free Methodist way, both historically and aspirationally, the main point for today is that God's call to holiness is not meant to be this heavy burden that we bear, that we can't possibly carry. Instead, it's a gift. It's a gift that liberates us to truly live free from sin's destructiveness in our lives and in our world. To be holy means to be different. You might say it means to be weird. Weird in the world's eyes, right? If you object to the word weird, maybe you could say it means to be highly unusual in the best ways, in God's ways of being present and influential everywhere we go. Now, the Apostle Peter articulated life-giving holiness as a value long before our current Free Methodist bishops put it to words, and they themselves point us to this scripture as encouragement toward a holy life, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And I just want to say in the beginning of 1 Peter 1, it's all about the good news. It's all about reminding the people what the gospel is all about and what they are, in fact, suffering for because they were persecuted for their faith. So he rearticulates the gospel, reminds them of the good news and how important it is and how true it is and how transformative it is. And then he says, so then, because the good news is true, because you believe in Jesus, have your minds ready for action. Keep alert and set your hope completely on the blessing which will be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Be obedient to God. I don't know about you, but when we were singing, you know, what is it that pleases God? What moves his heart? I thought of the Sunday school song that I learned so long ago, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Be obedient. That's what moves God's heart. Do not allow your lives to be shaped by those desires you had when you were still ignorant. You didn't know better, but now you do. Instead, be holy in all you do, just as God who called you is holy. The scripture says, be holy because I am holy. As we've already worshiped together today, we acknowledge this together, that we serve a holy, awesome God, a God who is totally, utterly good, perfect, lovely, altogether wonderful, right? And our God is highly unusual. I won't say God is weird, but I will say this. He is highly unusual among all lowercase gods. The gods who are worshipped by our world, he's different. The psalmist described the Lord as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love in Psalm 103:8. Those lowercase g gods contrived by people and espoused by other religions and by non-religious people too, in the form such as materialism, humanism, workaholism, those become gods to people. And what are they like? Think of workaholism. If that's what you're living for, is it a compassionate and gracious God? No, it's demanding, it's merciless, it's impersonal, and ultimately it's false. You've heard of fake news. This is about fake gods. And people put their hope in them. But their promises prove empty, and their devotion is devoid of power to help us and heal us, which is all we all need, healing in our inner parts, in the core of who we are. We serve a holy God. We serve the one true God. And holy is his name. Now, you all know I love words. I love to work with words. Some of you here are like me. You graduated from Roberts Wesleyan College. Any Raiders out there? Oh, not Raiders anymore. Red Hawks. You know, change is hard. Change is hard. One of my favorite aspects of working at Roberts was editing the alumni magazine. In this day and age of all things digital, that magazine no longer exists. I didn't kill it. But it used to be a great thing. It was full color, 36-page, glossy, coffee table-worthy publication featuring the stories of students and faculty and graduates of the school founded by, there's this guy again, B.T. Roberts. And that school was and remains committed to education for character. I confess I had to visit the Roberts website to remind myself of that motto. I worked there for 12 years, I've been away for 13, so one does forget things. But it reminded me of what that school was about. It was about education for character. How's that for a weird sales pitch in a money-driven world? Not education for a high-paying job, or education for the cheapest price possible in the shortest amount of time. But education for character, education for the purpose of becoming the kind of person you aspire to be, and not just worldly aspirations, becoming more like Jesus, and reflecting the character of Christ. Anyway, that wasn't meant to be a sales pitch for Roberts. Love that place, though. The reason I bring up my editorial background is that I love working with words. I enjoyed writing the articles for the magazine, but even more than writing the articles, I loved writing the headlines, because the headlines gave you the chance to whittle down a lot of words into just a few that would fit neatly at the top of a page. And not only fit neatly, but you needed to make them sound good, right? You needed to draw people in with the words that you chose. So I kind of became somewhat of an expert in synonyms, not cinnamons, synonyms. I'm thinking of when my kids were little, you know, and they thought of cinnamon. But as I was thinking about holiness, other sort of loaded words in the Christian vocabulary came to mind. Righteousness. It's one I've always kind of felt uncomfortable with. How about this one? Perfection. Be holy, be righteous, be perfect. Is it only me, or those daunting expectations for our life of faith? They sort of loom large, like those impossibly frightening monsters that I was convinced lived under the bunk bed at Bible Club camp when I was growing up. I was going to get in trouble, or I was going to get eaten by one of those monsters, and its name was holiness. I want to change those words ever so slightly, not to claim that they're synonyms, that they mean the same thing, but to kind of give us the opportunity to rethink those concepts for what they really mean. Here we go. What if we think of being holy as being whole? What if we think of being righteous as being right? And I don't mean that in a my way or the highway kind of way. I mean being on the right side of the spiritual battle between good and evil. What if we think of being perfect as being completely loved? Because we are. Who would rather remain broken rather than being made whole by Jesus? Who would rather remain on the wrong side of the spiritual battlefield rather than being set right, being set on the right path by God himself? And when we think of perfection and aspire to perfection, and some of us lean toward being driven by perfectionism, that's another demanding, merciless God, can be. And we feel intimidated and overwhelmed by our desire to be perfect and our failure time and again to attain that goal. But what if we were to reject the lie that our perfection depends on us? depends on our gifts, our abilities, our own power, on our goodness. But rather, what if we embrace the truth that perfection does, in scriptural terms, in the original language, mean completion? We are completely loved by God, and He is the one doing the work in us. He will be faithful to complete it, as it says in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it by the time Jesus returns. Our free Methodist birthright, what we inherit from our spiritual forebears, is a radical transformation of heart and mind. We can be different. We can be changed, right? This time of year, we're all thinking about ways that we can be better, ways that we can improve, ways that we want to live our lives free from bad habits and things we neglect to do that we should do. And the truth is, we can be better. We can be transformed. But the truth also is, we can't do it in our own power. We can try, we can make some headway, but ultimately we will fail. Our Free Methodist birthright is a radical transformation of heart and mind resulting in a fully loving relationship with God and neighbors, that is, each other. This is also good news. Good news in a world that is constantly at odds with one another. And our culture that's just a hot mess right now, right? We are meant to be transformed in heart and mind and be experiencing a fully loving relationship with God and with others. So we don't have to abandon words like holiness or righteousness or perfection, but I invite us to understand them in the context of God's power, or else we'll just keep spinning our wheels. It used to be that the Free Methodist way, you know, in our desire to be holy as a people, we got really hung up on following the rules. Anybody else grow up in the kind of household where rules were important? And if you step the toe out of line, watch out. There were repercussions. I was sharing with our 9 o'clock meeting of volunteers and staff before we began our morning, that in my house, of course, I was in a Christian household, we were not allowed to take the Lord's name in vain, naturally. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? We were also not allowed to say, oh my gosh, it's a little too close, might be misunderstood. What's the spirit behind that? Okay? We were also not allowed to say, oh my goodness. Why? Well, as I've come to reflect and understand over the years, my mother was a theologian, and she understood that our goodness came from God. So we needed to watch our mouths, because that was, in a way, taking the Lord's name in vain. As a Free Methodist people, we have allowed that to get out of hand over the decades and the centuries that we've been a denomination. And it's leaned toward what we call legalism. But in this Free Methodist way, in this new revised understanding of who we are, the Free Methodist way exchanges a rules-based outside-in approach to holiness, that is, legalism, for a relationship-based, inside-out approach to holiness, and that's based in love. We're meant to be in a loving relationship with a holy God. And by being in that relationship, I want to share one more illustration. It's imperfect. You know, analogies always fall down, especially when it comes to trying to explain God. He's awesome. He's holy. He's beyond everything that we can imagine. But this idea came to mind this week in my household. Some of you know my husband has been taking care of his dad over the last few months, and so he's been away a few days and back a few days, and you know, it kind of changes the rhythm of the household. So he's been back for a couple of weeks. His dad is doing better. Praise the Lord for that. But we've had this little, you know, in the 25 years we've been married, we've had this little disagreement about the sponge in this kitchen sink. And I am one, maybe it's because I took microbiology at Roberts Wesleyan College, I believe in wringing out the sponge and setting it aside so it doesn't, you know, grow all kinds of gross bacteria in it. Not so with Tom Rivers. He is, yes, he, in his own words, he would say he's a get-her-done kind of guy. And if there's dishes to be done, he will absolutely pitch in. In fact, he does more dishes than I do, lots more dishes than I do, except when he's away. But he leaves the sponge in the bottom of the sink. That's just his MO. My way or the highway? No, my way is better biologically, but you know, when you wring out the sponge, as I do, and you set it aside, and you might not come back to it for a few hours or a couple of days, and sometimes it gets really dried out. You know what I'm talking about? It's like bone dry sponge. What I think about when I think about how we can be holy, an inside-out approach to holiness. I want you to visualize that sponge that's been properly wrung out, and it's dry, 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 and turn on the faucet with me. Hold that sponge under the faucet and see how it transforms. See how it soaks up that water. That's how we're meant to be. We're not meant to grow the bad stuff. We're meant to soak in the living water of God and His holiness, and we become like Him in that way. And of course, the analogy, like I said, falls down, because we're not just meant to absorb God's holiness, we're meant to share it with others. We're meant to be like rivers of living water. John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Free Methodists understand that the living water that makes us whole and makes us holy is not a secret to be hoarded, but a resource to be shared. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about today, I always want to give this invitation. If there's a disconnect, if you're just not feeling it, if you worshiped with us for the first half of the service and did not experience the Spirit of God, I think you must be like Muhammad Ali, like ducking, right? He's known for ducking those punches. The Holy Spirit of God is here. And if you have not yet experienced Him, I want to invite you to change that today, to come forward and pray with one of the pastors and experience the power of God in your life. Because He is holy, and He is awesome, and He is good, and He loves you so much, and He wants to be in you and fill you up to overflowing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a holy God. We know that You are holy beyond what we can be, and yet You invite us into that holy life. You invite us into a life that's free from the destructiveness of sin. You invite us into a life that understands that You hold victory over death. You invite us into peace that passes understanding. We thank You for that invitation. We accept that invitation. We want to be more and more Your holy chosen people. May it be so. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will make it possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The takeaway for today is that the source of our life-giving holiness is Jesus Himself. Let's keep drawing from that well or from that faucet and leading others to Him. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll bless you as you go. So go now into this new week, in this new year. filled up with the Holy Spirit, accompanied by the best friend that ever was and is, Jesus Christ, and blessed by Father God, a good, good Father. May you know him, may you love him, may you share him with others. And all God's people said, Amen.